We are in week three. This is the concluding message in our three-week series about the mission, vision, and culture statements of our church, Lamson Road Community Church. And if you've missed one of the previous messages, we are going to we have them online, so you can go ahead and rewatch them or listen to them. But I'm going to kind of go through quickly and just talk about those statements and what they mean before this morning we talk about the culture statement. Now, online, if you look up the definition of a vision statement or a mission statement or a culture statement, you'll see a variety of interpretations and definitions. But I'm going to give you quickly our definition or my definition of what these are and how they relate to our church. So the vision statement is essentially our ultimate goal. This is the ultimate goal of our church. And as Pastor Mike shared last week, our ultimate goal as a group of believers here in this community is to be a light in our community. To be a light, to be an example, that people look to us as a place that they can find hope, that they can find truth. So in everything we do, our ultimate goal is that we are a light in our community. The mission statement is essentially what we do to reach our vision. What are we doing? What are our daily and weekly practices in order to reach our vision, to reach and achieve our goal of being a light in our community? And in the first week, Pastor Mike talked about our mission, and it is to love authentically, teach practically, and serve humbly in the name of Jesus. So by doing those things, our goal is to therefore be a light to those around us. And the culture statement, I define it as who we are and who we strive to be. And I'll get to the culture statement in a few moments, but this is a newer thing in our society, a newer concept in our culture of talking about the culture of a workplace or the culture of an organization. And people have begun to realize that the culture statement and the culture of an organization is just as important, if not more in some cases, as the mission or the vision of an organization, because the culture reflects the health. And in a church, it reflects the spiritual health within a body of believers. And so why have we spent 3 weeks sharing this with the church? Every morning we have our mission, vision, culture statement projected before service starts and in the warm-up video. So you should know it, or you should be somewhat familiar of it. And it's also in the back of your bulletin. But why spend 3 weeks going in depth? Because I want to challenge you, as a member of Lamson Road, when we make decisions as a church, as a group of believers, when we participate in meetings or you vote for something in a business meeting, when we plan our missions, our serving events, and even just our fun events, we need to compare our options and see if they line up to our mission, our vision, and our culture. And I want to challenge you, that responsibility isn't just up to Pastor Mike and I. It's not even up to our leadership team. If you are a part of this church, and especially if you are a member of Lamson Road, it is your responsibility to make sure the things that we do are in line with our mission, our vision, and culture. So whenever we make decisions, whenever you propose an idea or we're planning an event, I want to challenge you to ask yourself three questions, or ask us three questions, because our decisions should be guided by these. Our questions are, does it align with our mission? Is what we're proposing to do, or is what we are doing, does it align with our mission? Does it reflect our culture of who we are and who we strive to be? And we'll get to that in a moment. And does it move us closer to our vision? Is what we're doing moving us closer to our goal of being a light in our community? This is something that the leadership team and Pastor Mike and I have begun to ask in regards to many things that we did last year. Our Connect events were wonderful. They've brought some new faces to our church. They were lots of fun, and we got people in our community to join us. But they weren't necessarily serving our ultimate goal of being a light in our community, because it became very inward focus. It became about us. It was mainly just our church members who were attending. And when we did get outside guests, they were from other churches, which is great, but we weren't serving our goal of being a light in our community. And honestly, it became a burden to a very select few of people who are responsible for putting on these events. So we made the decision that this year we're going to scale back. Of course, we're still going to have events, but we want to become more mission-oriented. We want to make sure the things we're doing are serving our communities rather than just serving and entertaining ourselves. So I want to challenge you to constantly ask yourself these questions in regards to what we do. And there might be a time when Pastor Mike and I might need to be challenged. You know, there might be a time in a business meeting, if you are a member, you have a voice. This isn't our church, it's your church. It's the church of all of us, all who gather here and worship. So you have a voice and you have a say in what we do. But now let's get to our Lamps and Road culture statement. You'll see this in a lot of places on our website and videos, etc. Our culture statement is real people pursuing a relationship with a real God. Real people pursuing a relationship with the real God. And that's how I want Lamps and Road to be recognized. I often put the culture statement on things before our mission and vision statements because I want people to recognize Lamps and Road by this. So I'm going to break it down a little bit. First of all, real people, what does that mean? My definition of this, especially in the context of our church, is countercultural authenticity. Countercultural authenticity. Why countercultural? Because this is not the way society functions. This isn't even the way many churches function. Because everyone is projecting a mask. Everyone is projecting a false persona. And so to be truly authentic means we are being true to ourselves and who God made us to be. We live in a culture of masks and embellishment and projecting a version of ourselves that often isn't always true. Social media is a perfect example of this, especially Instagram. It's become this place where people project the best version of themselves, where people are only posting the best pictures of themselves in the perfect lighting that have been perfectly edited for many people, and the best vacations, and the best food, and the best experiences, and the best highlights of their life. And many people aren't sharing the real sides of their life, the struggles. Now, sometimes people get carried away on Facebook by sharing all their personal struggles and details, but social media can become a trap to make ourselves look like someone we aren't, to make our lives look perfect. And then we look at influencers' pages and pages of our friends and we wonder, why don't we look like that? Why isn't our life like that? But it often isn't the case. But we don't live in that world. We don't live in a blissful society. And research has actually been done about Gen Z, which is the generation that I belong to, that Gen Z is actually craving authenticity among groups. They're beginning to reject this idea that everyone's lives are perfect, that influencers' lives are perfect, and they're looking for authenticity. They're craving leaders and influencers and speakers to be authentic to who they are, and those are the voices that they're gravitating towards. So as a church, that should be the voice that we are projecting. People are rejecting this idea of inauthenticity. We can be the people who can offer to do this. And this will not only set us apart from the rest of culture, to be completely honest, this can set us apart from many churches. I don't know how many of you have attended different churches, but the culture often is dramatically shifted. And I've attended several different churches, especially larger churches, that look so perfect from the outside. That you attend the first service and the music is amazing and they've got lights and the preacher and just everything going on, you know, the way they function, the way they serve, everything's so organized and smooth. And it just seems like it's this perfect church. And everyone just seems like they have their lives put together. But then the deeper you get into that church, the facade begins to pass away, and you start to see the shadow side of the church. I recently heard a guy say that every church has a shadow side, and church leaders need to ask, what is our shadow of this church? But often, the more perfect a church seems, the more perfect a group of believers seem, the uglier that shadow side can be, and it can become toxic, and there can become spiritual abuse. Now, as a diabetic, I've tried so many different artificial sweeteners, and some are horrible, and some are better than others. And there's one that I actually like that you can cook with, and it's very sweet. But there's something interesting, and I'm not the only one to have noticed this. It leaves this weird taste in the mouth afterwards. It's a little bit bitter afterwards. Initially, it gives you all the sweetness that you're looking for, but then there's that funny, bad taste in the mouth. Let's be honest. Churches have often become that. Sweet in the beginning. It seems so great, but then it leaves a bitter taste in the mouth. But we can be different. We can be a church that is authentic to who we are. We are broken people. We are not perfect people. Our lives are not always put together, but you know what we are united by? Our goal to serve Jesus. And the fact that we believe that God has amazing things planned for us, and we can support each other in the worst moments, and we can celebrate with each other in the best moments. It's not a competition to see whose life is better or whose life is worse. It's a community who mourn with those who mourn and celebrate with those who celebrate. So how do we do this? We live with humility. We need to live with humility. There's something that my spiritual gift of discernment is super sensitive towards, and I like to just call it spiritual superiority. It's when you meet a Christian and you just get the sense that they think that they are better than themselves, better than you. Maybe because they have more biblical knowledge, maybe because they serve in a certain team or a certain ministry, a certain role in their church. But you just talk to them and you realize that they are looking down upon you. They give you this idea as if they are better, but they're not. Paul wrote in Philippians, he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Our church, I don't want us to ever look down upon anyone who enters this building, despite their struggles, their lifestyle, their habits, their background. We count them as the most important people in this room. That everyone else is greater than you, is more important than you. I like this term of being humble is not thinking of yourself, is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So you are focused on the needs of others before the needs of your own. Our church can be that. We can be a humble people. And when we serve people, we don't do it in order to bring recognition to our church. Pastor Mike talked about that in a previous message. We're not inviting the camera crews, the news station, to come look at this amazing event that we are hosting. Jesus said in Matthew, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Those people, those churches who are serving for the recognition of others, that's their reward. They've received their reward. But we can be a church who serves people in the quiet, who serves people humbly, and God's reward will be greater than any reward men can give us. And he might reveal what we're doing to culture, to the community. And I hope that happens. But we're going to leave that part up to God. We're going to leave the news up to God. We're not going to take that upon ourselves. And we need to speak with honesty and clarity. I did a whole series about this in the past, but if we want to be real people, we have to speak with honesty and clarity. And even this by itself can separate us from the rest of culture. Paul wrote, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." In order to be a real down-to-earth person that people want to come to, they need to be able to take your word at face value. They need to understand what you say is the truth, or what you say is what you intended to say, that there's no room for misinterpretation. The rest of the world will twist their words and filter the truth and fill their communication with white lies and sarcasm, but we'll speak the truth and we'll do so with clarity. Jesus said, "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let your answers be yes and no, not a sarcastic response, not filtering the truth. I want to challenge you, stop saying "I don't know" or "maybe." When you're saying "I don't know," oftentimes when you say "I don't know," it means no, okay? Just say no. Communicate what you mean. And in order for this to really work, our actions need to match our words. To be real people, our actions need to match our words. John said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Jesus communicated this idea often. Don't just be a sayer, be a doer. Lots of churches like to communicate this idea of we're just loving people, but their actions don't follow up. I don't want to be one of those churches. I want to be a church that follows through with what we teach, that follows through with our words, that as individuals, our lives and our actions align with who we are on Sunday mornings. On Sunday mornings, we're worshiping God. We're serving him. That's our goal. But what are you like the rest of the week? Do your actions align with who you claim to be on Sunday? Lampson Road is not a Sunday morning church. It's a 24/7 church. A church is a group of believers, and not just a group of believers in how they're represented in one day. It's a group of believers in how they live their life. When you go out into the community, if you claim to be a Christian, you are always a representative of Jesus. Is that how people see you? And you're always a representative of Lampson Road. So what image are you putting out there of our church? What image are you putting out there of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian? Do your actions align with your words? The teachings of Jesus were incredibly extraordinary and countercultural and world-changing, but it wasn't his teachings that started this movement. It wasn't his teachings that truly changed the world. It was his actions, and it was his resurrection. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, I guarantee you we would never have heard of him, because he was essentially a nobody from a nobody town who was killed by the government in a way that was supposed to wipe him from people's memories and existence. His followers gave up and fled for their lives, but it wasn't until the resurrection that things changed. We need to be the same way. Second part of the culture statement is pursuing a relationship. Pursuing a relationship with God. So what does this mean? It means prioritizing God above all else. Above all else. First priority. Pastor Mike and I often like to say kingdom first. Pursuing a relationship means you have a kingdom first mentality. Now, I've heard some believers communicate and even preachers communicate this idea that we aren't pursuing God, God is pursuing us. And part of that is true. God is always in pursuit of us. God leaves the 99 to chase after the one. But we need to be in pursuit as well. Not because God has distanced himself, but because we have distanced ourselves from God. That we have allowed this space to build up. We have allowed junk and distraction and sin and temptation and other false priorities to build a space between us and God. And we need to actively wade through all that junk to get to our Father. And as we do so, we are encouraged by the promise that as we chase after him, he is chasing after us. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We have to chase after God. We've placed things between us, but we have to actively pursue him. Paul wrote, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." If you're a follower of Jesus and you've accepted his forgiveness, you are given a new life. So you aren't to live life the way the rest of the world lives. You aren't meant to focus on the things of the world. You have to focus on the things of God. And Jesus promised that if you focus on him, he'll take care of everything else. If you serve him first, he will provide for you financially. He will give you what you need. He will be in your relationships. I guarantee you, if you focus on loving Jesus first, you will love everyone else so much better. Your relationships will all drastically improve by your focus to serve Jesus first. Peter wrote, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." To pursue God means actively pursue God. You cannot stop. You cannot stop for a break, because the moment we change our focus, the moment we allow ourselves to become distracted, the devil will leap on that opportunity. The very second we become passive or lazy in our faith, when we allow ourselves to become consumers in church rather than active participants and servants, the devil will see that as an opportunity to attack. He will take that moment to lay traps, to tempt us, to draw us further from God. So Peter said, we have to stand firm. We have to be sober-minded. We have to keep first things first and actively draw near to God as he draws near to us. And this final idea in the culture statement is a real God. We're pursuing after a real God. And that means our God is active, he is interested, and he is intimate. The world and culture and even those who claim to be a Christian have a very distorted view of God. If they do believe in God or a God or the concept of God, they often view him as distant, as someone who maybe somehow influenced creation and influenced life, but he's been on vacation ever since. As someone who, yeah, he might care about the bigger things, but as far as it comes to us, he doesn't really care. He doesn't care what's going on in the world. But that's why Jesus entered the picture. He came to reveal to the world what God is like. I want to challenge you. If your perception of Jesus and your perception of God is different, that is wrong. Jesus said, I came to show what the Father is like. The way Jesus is the way your heavenly Father is. There is no difference whatsoever. He hasn't been on vacation. He's not distant. He's active in our lives. There's this interesting story in the New Testament where the religious leaders accuse Jesus of working on the Sabbath. He said, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And if Jesus revealed what the Father is like, Jesus was working and serving and healing and teaching every single day of the week, and your heavenly Father is no different. He's not taking a day off. He's not taking a day where he's not watching and focused on you and interacting with your life and those in your lives. He is always at work. And Paul said, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God isn't out there to get you. He's not out there to restrict your life and your freedoms and to give you burdens. No, he's working for your ultimate good because he has a far greater view of what is good for you than you have for yourself. Look back in your life. Isn't there something that you really thought you wanted, you really thought you needed, you thought was good for you, and now you regret? Or you look back and it wasn't what you thought it was. You thought he or she was the one you were supposed to be with. You thought he or she was good for you, or that friend group was good for you, or that job was good for you. And you look back now and you say, what was I thinking? God doesn't have that immediate view of your life. He sees the larger picture, and he is actively trying to orchestrate things to your good. You just have to allow him to do so. And God is interested in your life. This isn't in your notes, but Jesus said, cast all your anxieties onto him. Why? Because he cares for you. You're stressed about your commute, your job. I don't know what to eat for dinner tonight. Or you're stressed about something bigger, your career, your relationships, your children, whatever it may be. God cares about all of those details, and he invites you to give them to him. And Jesus actually said that we cannot live life. We cannot have life to the fullest without an intimate relationship with him. He said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Without an intimate and active relationship with God, we are like a branch that has just broken off the vine and fallen on the ground to be trampled over. There is no life. There is no growth. There is no fruit. There's no goodness, no purpose, no meaning. That's the image of a life apart from Jesus, of a life apart from God. You will never experience life to the fullest, the life that God wants you to have. You can't do it apart from God. So are you living like there is a real God? Are you living life like there is a God who is actively chasing after you, who has a better life for you? Are you living authentically, that people look at you and they don't see a mask? They don't see a facade. They don't have this distorted image of you. Here's a challenging question. Are you one way in the workplace, one way in church, one way on Saturday nights? Or are you the same regardless of where you are? Do you have the same authenticity regardless of who you are with? Like I said, do your actions and your words from Monday to Saturday align with you in 1 hour of Sunday morning? Are you being real? And are you authentically pursuing with humility your Heavenly Father? I believe there are many ways in which this church gets this right. I believe we are largely an authentic people. I don't come to this church, and I even have friends who don't go to church, and they've attended, and they have gotten the idea that we're just real down-to-earth people. That is such a beautiful and unfortunately rare thing. That is incredible. Let's stay that way. But are we actively pursuing, or are we allowing distractions to come? And is our life defined by the fact that we believe in a real God who cares for us and loves for us and wants a relationship with us?